This morning, I want to share a little bit, and I want to start off by reading from Luke 5. This is the scripture that I've got in my heart, Luke 5, verse 27 to 32. I want to encourage you guys, maybe go and read Luke from chapter 1 to about chapter 7. Maybe this afternoon, if you've got time, or tonight, go and read all of it, because I'm gonna refer to many of those chapters quite a lot today. So let me read to you Luke 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, you know, when we read this part, this five verses, you know, I believe there's so much in it. Many times we can read the whole chapter of what Luke has given us as a gospel, or Matthew, or Galatians, or whatever. But if you look at just this small piece of scripture, there's so much for us in this. So I just want to start off by giving a little bit of background and talking about it, because it's really important to understand the context to get the most out of it. You see, when most of us in Windhoek today, if you go and drive here in Sederhof or Olympia or many of the neighborhoods we have all around us, you'll see high walls with dogs and electric fencing and all types of security. And you know, you will, when I go walk my dogs, I will see these high walls, and some of them are so high, you can't even see what's happening on the other side. You know, but in the culture of those days when the New Testament were written, you know, you will see people lived more publicly. You know, they didn't have this big properties in a sense with all their privacy. You know, they lived a bit more collectively. So when Levi invited Jesus and some guests to his house, you know, it wasn't something secret. It was something that everyone could see. Okay, so you can almost draw a picture in your mind or in your imagination where you will see almost like the Pharisees standing there looking now, what is happening here? Now, it's interesting to note that the Pharisees, that's a Hebrew word that means separated one. They wanted to separate themselves, you know, from all the people, all the bad people, all the sinful people. They believed they were righteous. They believed they were kind of holy, or they had the only revelation, and they didn't want to be contaminated. So you can almost say they believed in salvation by segregation. Okay, they felt if they can not be defiled by sin, or sinful people for that matter, touching them, spending time with them, okay, then that's thumbs up for them. Then they will be okay. Okay, so it's almost like for them, all the sinners, like many of us, you know, don't touch. It's like if you take a plastic bag, say a Checkers bag, and you put some chicken in there, not frozen chicken, soft chicken, and you leave it in the sun for 5 hours, what happened to that chicken? Who of you have heard about stuff like salmonella? I know there's some people that will know. It's bad. It's, if you eat it, you're going to get very sick. I'm not sure, Dr. Jepson, will we die if you eat it? Yes, he says yes. Okay, so now you all know. Don't eat chicken that's been in the sun for 5 hours in a plastic bag in December. You're going to get very sick. But in a sense, that was like they... like, we should avoid chicken like that, you know. They avoided all the bad people, all the sinners, okay? So they really had the issue with this person called Jesus sitting with the tax collectors. Now, it's interesting to note, Luke is writing here, okay? He's the author. And here he says in Luke 5, verse 30. No, Luke 5, verse 29. He writes and he says, "The tax collectors and the others." Okay, that means other people. Then in verse 31, or verse 30, you know, it says, the disciple or the Pharisees asking the, not Jesus but his disciples. I think they were a bit intimidated because they saw what Jesus did. They saw all the miracles, they saw all the healing, everything happening, and now they didn't want to confront Jesus up front. They spoke to his disciples and he says, listen, why is he eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? Do you see the difference? Luke said the tax collectors and the others. The Pharisees said the tax collectors and the sinners. And that's giving their hearts away. You know, that is showing how they see other people that weren't scribes or Pharisees. They saw them, the others, the sinners, the people. Now, the thing is, if in the middle, near ancient East culture, if you were to sit down and eat with people, that means you were like compatible in a sense. That means you could talk to each other. You were like almost in agreement. That was like a thumbs up thing to do. Okay, so it was for the Pharisees a massive issue that this Jesus Christ sitting with all these bad people, the sinners, and eating with them. I mean, that is very bad. Okay, so for us, maybe it won't be that weird. Okay, for them there, it was a big issue. It was something not to do. And the thing is, remember, lots of you are young, but I know there's a few adults and we pay tax. Sometimes it's tough to pay tax. Hard to pay tax. Sometimes I wish I could just pay for 3 months, not tax. That will just give me a bit of breathing space, okay? But especially in the New Testament times, the tax collectors were like, they were corrupt. They were bad, okay? So friends, today, if you work and you earn a salary and it's big, pay your tax. That's the right thing to do, okay? Even though it's tough, but at that stage, tax collectors were like, man, they were like gangsters, you know, they were like totally and really corrupted. Then we see also this interesting picture, you know, Jesus telling the people, listen, I'm coming here and I'm not coming for the healthy, I'm coming for the sick. Now, if you are really, really sick, what do? We either phone a doctor and ask for advice, or you go to a hospital, you go to a practice or something, and you say, listen, I've got this and the symptoms, and then the doctor will give you advice or medicine. If he's really an awesome doctor, he will lay hands on you and pray for you. But the moral of the story is, Jesus did things a little bit different. He went hunting for his patients. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to stand here. I'm Jesus Christ. If you think there's problems in your life, please come to me. No, no, no. He went. He went to Levi and he said, listen, come, follow me. An amazing thing is he did exactly that. He left stuff behind. We saw it many times when Jesus called his disciples. He said, come follow me. They left their stuff behind. They followed him. So Jesus did the opposite because he also talks about a physician. Okay, but the difference is he went to his patients. He went to confront in a sense. He said, listen, I think you are sick. I think you need a Jesus. And that was radical. We also see in verse 32, he comes and he says, I have come. Okay, so if I am here this morning, if I were here this morning, okay, and I had a brush or two, and I had a 5-liter can of paint, and I had an overall on, maybe gumboots or something, then you would suspect I came to paint something. Then I look like a painter. Okay, so what was the point I wanted to make now there? It will come back to me just now. But, well, yeah, basically Jesus said, I have come. So he makes a very clear statement about what he's here to do. And then the awesome thing here in verse 32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Okay, so who of you are really sick this morning? Who of you really feel sick? Nobody. Oh, no, there's a few people. Okay, we're going to deal with that afterwards. But in the previous service, no one said they are sick. So if I came here and I said, I'm a doctor, and I came to heal you because you are sick, then you would say, maybe doctor, you are at the wrong place, we are not sick. Okay, there's a few sick people, but just imagine for now you weren't sick. Maybe you're not that sick because you are here, or maybe that's why you are here, I'm not sure. We'll find out just now. But bottom line is, Jesus was telling these people, listen, I didn't come for the righteous people, or the people who thought they are righteous, I came for the sick. But if you feel you aren't sick, now what's the issue here? Okay, Jesus was definitely not deceived. He wasn't confused. He knew exactly what he was doing. Remember, he was 100% God, 100% man. He knew what he wanted to do. So, and then this is in verse in chapter 5. If you read a little bit on, and that's what I want to encourage you guys to do, if you read Luke 5, 32 to say chapter 7, verse 18, you will see Jesus healing a man with his hand. He drove out or healed people with troubled or unclean spirits. He healed a centurion's servant, and he even raised a widow's son from the dead. Okay? If you were to see that, that's radical stuff. That's awesome stuff. Okay? How many of you have seen a dead person healed by a Christian and that person coming to life again? I haven't. Okay? Some of you said they have. Okay? And I know it does happen today. But that is major stuff that Jesus did. Okay? And if you look in the context of what is happening here, you will see, you all know John the Baptist. Then he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, listen, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? Okay? And then scripture says, in that hour, Jesus healed a lot of people. And then he sent them back and said, listen, I am the one, but he didn't say it like that. Just listen to his answer. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Okay? So they could go back to John and say, listen, that what was prophesied in Isaiah 61, nah, that was to happen. That is happening right now. It's not later that it will happen. It's happening right now. Because if we go a little bit back, that's why I want you guys to study it a little bit at home as well. In Luke 4, verse 15 to 21, you see, Jesus also was a small boy. He probably played there in the dust in Nazareth, and he probably played games the kids played, okay? But he knew he was God. He knew he was man. He knew he had a purpose, okay? And then one day, yeah, in Luke 4, we see Jesus standing up in the synagogue. And then he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then in verse 21, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus is standing up and he says, because remember, those Jews knew the Old Testament very well. They exactly knew what Isaiah prophesied. And he said, listen guys, do you hear me here? That's me. Isaiah prophesied about me. He was talking about me. Okay? I'm Jesus. It's fulfilled. You're hearing it right now. And then we see, as I said, between chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, Jesus healing a lot of people. Then he sends back John's disciples to go to John and say, listen, there was Isaiah prophesied, John the Baptist baptized the people, but he said, someone greater is coming after me. Jesus is doing his ministry. Now he's sending back the disciples of John and say, it's happening. The blind are receiving sight, etc. Awesome. Awesome to know, you know, that the word is faithful, that what was prophesied is happening. Okay? So we have to understand that that is special. But you know what? Jesus didn't just come to say, listen, like, I'm throwing sweets at you, receive this or that, okay? Yes, he healed the people, he raised the dead. But he also came to preach a message. What was that message? Let me show you in Matthew 4, verse 17. It will be up there as well, Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was... Let me just see, I've got it, yeah. Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay? So, he didn't just say, listen, I'm healing the sick. I'm doing these good things, the dead are raised. He said, repent, for the kingdom of is at hand. Okay, so we see in all three of the synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, those three are very similar in their content. We see every time, very early, not there at the back somewhere of the message or the letter, right here at the start, he uses this word, repent, 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 for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, you know, if I We all have our favorite books in Scripture. Maybe even you like Paul more than Peter, or maybe Moses more than Abraham, or whatever it might be. But always when I bought a Bible or a Bible commentary, I went to John 3:3 and I see how they translate that. Because that's a very important passage in Scripture for me. I love what it says. These days, depending on what they say, I will buy it or not. Not the other way around anymore. Because I know what it means. Okay, I understand it. So that's something really important to me. So I want to come back to Luke 5, verse 32, that says, I have not come to call righteous, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance. That's a big word. I want to stand still a little bit. I've got a definition for you of repentance on the second, on the next slide. It will be, or I believe, repentance. It's from the Greek word metanoia, okay? If you haven't heard it before, now you can always remember, it comes from metanoia. It says to have another mind or to change one's mind, attitude, and purpose regarding sin. It expresses the radical change in one's attitude towards sin and God. Okay, so it says definitely very clearly, listen, it's not, Jesus didn't say, listen, if you want to change, if you maybe feel like it, if it's a good day for you, maybe just change a little bit. Oh, please, man. That's not what he said. He said, repent, turn, change the way you are, change the way you are thinking. Okay? It's really significant. And then I want to read another a commentary, what I really think they hit the it's spot on in terms of the person's in Nave, is the guy's surname. He always also comment on this passage, and he says, I want to read it to you. It will also be there. That Z-E-C-T, it's not a curse on you guys. It's just a Zondervan exegetical commentary on the New Testament. Nothing dodgy, don't worry. He says, a fundamental change in thinking that person, let me start again. A fundamental change in thinking that permanently and radically alters the way things used to be. It requires an abandonment of his former ways of thinking and living. And then in brackets I said, and for Levi it also required a complete break with his occupation. Okay? So that means it's something is going to change here. Something is not going to stay the same. Okay? So Jesus didn't come and he said, listen, as I now explained, maybe try and not. That's why we don't preach morality in church. Have you noticed, we don't come here and we say, don't swear, don't curse, don't do this, don't do that. We don't come in primary and we preach again, you know, morality and say, don't do this, don't do that. We preach salvation because then everything will change. You'll change from an old person to a new, and we will get to that just now a little bit more. I want to read to you another something that I really believe. Let me just get that place where it is. Here I've got it. A guy, I read an awesome article, you know, a guy called Stephen Fernandez. I think I've got it there as well. And the thing is, he's writing, he's an American guy, and he's writing, and he says, listen, let me try and give you an example. If I've got 5 kilograms of plofstof, what is that? Explosives. If I've got 5 kilograms of explosives here, and the lid of that container that it's in is open, and I'm standing here with a lighter in my hand, some of you might sit on the edge of your chairs, because if you think, if I do something stupid, and those two things connect, 5 kilograms, I think we'll all be gone. Seidorov will be in the archives forever, okay? This wall will not be the same. And the thing is, he's writing as an American, and he says, what he sees in a lot of evangelical churches, people see themselves as born-again Christians. But he's got an issue with that. He doesn't see that proper change. He doesn't see this metanoia in people's lives. Okay? So people go to church, they read scripture, they might even put up their hand and say, you know, I believe there was a Jesus. Okay? But that's not enough. That's not proper repentance. Okay? So we're gonna get to the flesh of this thing today. So what is repentance, new birth, salvation, regeneration? What does that refer to? will also be up there. The new birth or regeneration, not a regenerator, almost that, a regeneration, to use the theological term, is a radical change of the core disposition and nature of a person that fundamentally transforms both their attitudes and their behavior for life. That's the answer why we not stand here Sunday after Sunday preaching morality. Shouldn't smoke, don't sleep together, don't do this or that, okay? Because if you understand this thing, then your core is going to change. It's like the difference if you've got a wound and you put a plaster on it. Okay, it will also heal. But if there's a thorn inside, or a piece of metal or wood or whatever, that thing is just going to get sick again, you know, until the bad thing is taken out and it's healed. It's, you see, that is really important to us, that we understand that. So salvation is stepping by grace and through faith into a living relationship with God. And that is, I've said it many times, and I'll probably say it many times more. Friends, we aren't born Christians. It's a fact. None of us are born as Christians. We are born as babies. We drink milk. We eat purity. We wear diapers. Go and look at any baby. They aren't Christians. They don't worship. They don't pray. They haven't chosen Christ. Okay? So the doctrine says we are all born in sin. That means someplace we must come to this place of metanoia, this place of repentance, this place of seeing, listen, I'm a bad person. I'm a sinful person. There's no way I can heal myself. I need something from the outside to bring me in the right standing with God, to get my relationship with God alive or renewed. Okay? Now, I'm going to try and think of an example, but many of you are English-speaking people. That is why you come to the English church service. How many of you can speak reasonable Afrikaans? Quite a lot of you guys. Quite a lot of you guys. Okay? So, now my brain is slow. But if I use, who of you are very English? I need a volunteer now. Bernard, I think you come and stand next to me. Come, friend, come stand next to me. Can you speak Afrikaans? Not really, that's the right answer. You need to say now something in English, but not like I'm going to make a fire or a very straightforward sentence. You need to say something in English that is difficult to translate into Afrikaans. You can think for a moment, and I'm going to give you the other way around example. Those of you who can speak Afrikaans, die langste woord in Afrikaans is twee buffels met een skoot mors doodgeskiet fontein. Okay. So try to translate that into English. You're not going to get it right. Two buffaloes hunted with one shot. I don't know. Do you have got an example? Give it a shot.
Does it have to be a long word or even a...
Anyone. Anything. Something in English that is very difficult to translate into Afrikaans or other language.
For me.
For you.
For me... That would be a word, prolific.
See, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly what that means. Okay, so I'm not gonna be able to translate that. Thank you. That is a very good effort. But the point I'm making is, if you translate something, and I mean, here's a lot of people that can speak a lot of. We can probably between the us here speak about 10 languages or 8, I would guess. But if you translate something from one language to another. Twee buffels met een skoot mors doodgeskiet fontein. That's tough. You're probably going to lose something in translation. Okay? So if you really want to see what scripture means, it's if you want to teach it, it's sometimes good to go back to the original language and see what it meant. Okay? So we've got wonderful resources today. We can use the internet and we can research these things. We can go and look. The word metanoia, what was it, and what did it mean? I've got two more for you. The one is sin. That is, let me skip that one, otherwise we're not going to get through everything. But John 3:3, that I've said is probably one of my favorite scriptures, 1:3-5. Okay, that is probably some of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament. You know, if you go, and let me read it to you, John 3:3, will be also up there. Okay, there it is. John 3:3. Jesus answered him, that was Nicodemus, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, there I've got the genau anuthen. That means born again. In Afrikaans, vir die van julle wat verstaan, wedergebore. It means born a second time. Okay, so scripture has got this thing about repenting, changing your mind, your heart, the way you think about sin, everything. And it also talks about being born again, born a second time. Okay, and that is really interesting. That really makes it nice. Okay, so that is something radical. That is why Jesus said, those of you who think you are righteous, those of you who think who are okay, I've got no business with you. I came for those, the sinners, the sick, the tax collectors, guys like me and you that somewhere in our lives need to come to Christ, because we need to repent, we need to be born again, okay? And it's beautiful. I'll show you a few scriptures just now. Paul, also in many of his epistles, he writes and he says, listen, this thing where you were dead and this thing where you were alive. And I think one of my favorite books in the New Testament are probably Ephesians. I love Ephesians. And I want to show you the dead and the alive. Dead means dead in sin, alive, born again. You repent, born again, saved by grace through faith. We're going to get to Martin Luther just now. Dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You can follow there. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Who's that? Following the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? It's the devil. It's that bad guy. Following the prince of the power of the air, it's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That means you were lived in sin, you were in a sense following the devil, okay? Because if you don't have Christ inside yet, okay, and you live in the world, the whole world, scripture says, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, okay? Except if you are Christian, but you will, if you have a look around, you'll see a lot of sin still happen. And then the beautiful part that Paul, remember Paul there on Acts, on the Damascus Road? He knows what he was talking about. He was a Pharisee. He thought salvation by separation. That's what he thought. And he had a massive issue with the church and with Christ until he got born again, okay, on that road, and he changed big time. So he knew what he was talking about. Then here in Ephesians 2 verse 4, just the next verse, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's not by your own works. If you can't get salvation, you can't be born again by your own nature, by yourself. It's only by the power and the working of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he says there at the end, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a free gift, okay? But go and read this Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 8 again later when you've got time. And then you see, there's a lot locked up here for us. The dead person, the live person that Paul is talking about here. This is something that is really important to us. As I said, we have scripture today. We've got so much knowledge. I believe everyone here can read and write any part of scripture today. But you know, if you go back, and I think we should just value it a little bit. If you go back to the time of Calvin or Martin Luther, and you go and read, you see the way they wrestled, you know, about being justified, you know, about how these things worked. Remember, the church system in the 13, 1400s, that wasn't called the Dark Ages for nothing, okay? And here, the Reformation started to happen here in the 1500s, and wonderful things happened, okay? Now, remember, for those guys, there were a lot at stake. To counter the Roman Catholic Church of the day, it wasn't just to say, listen, I don't agree with you. It was, I'm saying this, but you see, they're the pile of wood. It's already there. That means if you, in their opinion, if you are not agreeing with them, then the brandstapel, the pile, the fire, it was there. It was real. Go and research it. Many Christians were burned and tortured and murdered for believing what was actually biblical. Okay, there were a lot of things distorted at that stage. I mean, you could pay and then your sins could be forgiven. What rubbish! Only in Jesus Christ our sins can be forgiven. And it was massive things that was happening there. And Martin Luther, in the 31st of October 1517, he nailed that 95 theses on the church's door. Okay, it was also a castle. And that was radical. But he counted the cost before. He was prepared to die for what he believed in, you know, because it opened up to him. He saw a lot of things were corrupted. Okay? And he understood. And guess what? What was the way that the first words that he used in his address? He said that was basically used Matthew 4 verse 17, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Okay, he started with that because he knew if you want to get a ticket from death and hell to being alive in Christ and eternity, something in between had to happen. The new birth, regeneration, salvation, repentance, saved by grace through faith, all that things. And I wish we could talk here today for 2 or 3 hours or more and look at all these things, but I know you guys need to leave at 11:45, so I really want to be finished by that time. Luther had 5 things that he said that he let's call it the legs of what he believed, the things what he believed that it stood on, and it was very contradictory to what people believed at that time. Okay, I just want to share 1 or 2 with them. He said, salvation is by the grace of God alone. Justification is received by faith alone. Everything is to be done for the glory of God alone. Okay, not the Pope, not the Roman Catholic Church or anything like that. It was for God. We preached earlier this year, I said in a sermon, you know, Paul said, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God, not for the honor of men or anything like that. Okay? He also said, Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church. No person can be remotely as important as Jesus Christ. Okay? And he also said, the fifth one was, he said, Scripture alone are the ultimate authority. Okay? That means to help us to understand how things work. Not what this person says or that person says. If you really want to know the truth, go to Scripture, go and see what it says. Now, just regarding John 3:3, like where Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, and he said, listen, my friend, you need to be born again. You need to be made new. And remember, Nicodemus wasn't like an unliterate man. He was someone that knew Scripture. He understood it, but he didn't have the revelation of it. And I want to read to you also from Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. Just listen to this very beautiful prophecy that God gave Ezekiel to prophesy about John 3:3. Because Ezekiel 36, 25, 27 shows, it points to John 3:3, what is happening there. Let me read it. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I just want to stop there for one moment. When we get born again, when we get saved, okay, it's not like there's the old person, okay, and you get like something new next to you. It's like two donkeys pulling a wagon. It's like the old donkey stays there and the new one also comes. No, the old one goes away. It's very important because there is a heresy in that. Okay? The old one goes away and the new one comes. Yes, you can still, and you probably will still sin here and there or from time to time. But God comes and he does a miracle. He completely changes us. Okay? That's why he says here, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. He doesn't say next to the old one. He says a new one. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And you see, taking the old one, throwing it away, putting a new one inside. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Isn't it beautiful? It's beautiful. It's exactly point at John 3:3 and what he talks about being born again. That genau anuthen. That means born again, born another time, born a second time. Who of you have read the book of Titus in the last month? In the past 2 months? Past 3 months? I also didn't read it up to the week gone by. It's like sometimes we stuck in certain books and we kind of miss some of the other ones. But I almost want to say I discovered again then Titus 3:3, a beautiful part of Scripture. And it shows us, it gives us a picture of new birth again. Go and read Titus, beautiful book, Titus 3:3 to 7. Once again, Paul is writing here and he knew what he was talking about. He was writing to a Christian, a brother, Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's almost as bad as humans can be. Okay? He says, you're scum, you're rubbish, hating one another, etc., all bad passions and stuff. And then in verse 4 he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I almost didn't know it was there. Okay? Praise God for good resources to discover these things as well. He says, by the washing of regeneration, that's new life, new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Friends, do you know what we are talking about here? It's awesome. It points to something that when you come to Christ, and I really want to make the point, not a cheap coming to Christ. That's what Fernandez has an issue with. He says, listen, too many people, they go from the church from time to time, maybe they read the scripture here and there, and then I said, I'm a born-again Christian. Metanoia, I've changed. But actually, there's no constant proof in someone's life, nature, talking, or thinking, okay, that they have changed. This is something really important for us, okay? And it's important if we say as a church and as disciples, as individuals, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be Christ-like. What did Jesus do? He went and he sat with that salmonella hunner, that chicken, okay? He sat there and he said, listen, I don't have an issue with the kings and the princes and everyone of that time. I want to go and sit with the sinners, the tax collectors. Those guys, they are the real sick. They are the real people that need to be made healthy. Okay? They are the people that need this. They are the people that turned. Scripture doesn't give us that much information. But he said he called Levi, he left stuff, and he walked with him, and then he had a feast. I think it was to say thank you. Okay? It's important that we make the decision in our hearts, okay, to say as a church, how many people in Namibia, how many people in Windhoek know about what we are talking about right now? How many people are on the ball with this? Have their lives turned around, okay? I think many times we are afraid to offend people. We are afraid to share the brutal truth with someone about salvation, about repentance, about being saved by grace through faith. Okay? We can't say, listen, if you want to become a better person, try Jesus. If you see a bumper sticker like that, kick a gat in 'n ou se bumper. Okay? It's bad. You don't try Jesus. You don't try and say, listen, if you're a good Jesus, I'll give you a chance and see what you can do in my life. That's how we think today. But it's rubbish. Okay? If you come to Christ, you turn around, go and ask Paul, go and ask Peter, go and look at the apostles, the way they suffered. Okay? This is something really, really important for us and our own lives. Okay? To be reconciled with God. And that one, when that has happened, I remember that day in my life, 24th of October 2002, that afternoon, I repented. Okay? But I know I was saved by grace, a gift, something free. I believed in the Lord. I believe He died for me. Okay? These guys didn't have the privilege we have today. We can look back on 2,000 years of church history, going through dark times, going through good times. Okay? But I want to hold it before us today. I want to hold it before us. Go and study scripture. Go and see and make sure you know what it's about. Must the youth go now? That is really bad. I thought you must go 1:45. That's still 10 minutes. But then it's the way it is. Okay. But I'm going to end off with you. I'm going to end off here. Okay. And I want to ask you, friends, go and take some time. Go and study. Go and read Luke from first chapter 1 to chapter 7. Okay. And whenever you go to school, to work, okay, you let it be in your heart. Let it be in your mind and your spirit what Jesus said. I did not come to heal the righteous, but I came for the sick, and they should repent. Okay? Jenny, can you play the keyboard, please? I want to ask everyone here today to close your eyes for a moment. I want to ask everyone. Okay. Can you please stand as well? I'm going to give to Johnny.
As we just stand, let's just close our eyes and just look into our hearts. Everyone's eyes to be closed. And I just believe God wants to start touching hearts now and just bring that renewal. Where we stand often at the cross and we see the cross and we know that Jesus came and He saved and we know His blood and we know His redemptive purpose, but we don't know how to take that next step. We don't know how to come closer to the cross, to receive that repentance, to receive that forgiveness. And you know what? It will cost you your life, because it cost Jesus His. And often we preach a diluted gospel, but it will mean that you will die, have to die to yourself, to your flesh, to your will, and take up God's will. I know in my life, about a year and a half ago, I had to make that decision. And you know what? My old nature, my flesh told me, God will send you to China. He will take away your parents. He will take away what you are studying. And you know what? I said, let Him do it. Because I don't want to be the Johnny that I was then anymore. I want to be renewed in Christ. And sometimes we take that step towards the cross and we know and we believe in the fact that Jesus died and we believe that He came to forgive our sins, but we are not prepared to take up our cross. And I can promise you, He will not move in your life if you serve a false Jesus, because I did that. I went to church, I read Bible, I prayed often, but never did I get healed from what I was struggling with. And I had depression, I was sick, I was struggling with lust. I had this passion for alcohol and for drinking and it started when I was grade 10. And I know God speaks to some of you today. It's not good. It's not to bring condemnation. It's purely to know it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And He took me from that place, from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And I know now that I had to give up everything. I had to count the cost. I lost a lot, but I gained so much more in Christ Jesus. And I want to ask you today to look into your heart. If you still have portions in your life where you say, God, you're not allowed there. You're not allowed to take that part away. That you'd give that over. And if you have not given that over yet and you want to know this Jesus for the first time, I want you to quickly raise your hand. If you know that you don't know that Jesus, it asks you to give up your life, to die to yourself, and to take up your cross. I want you to quickly raise your hand. And he's speaking to you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands.